Well, good morning, everybody. Like Susan said, my name's Ben, and I'm part of the leadership team here at Maidenhead. And as she said, I haven't been up here that much over the last couple of years, really, so I promise you I am on the leadership team. I've been on the team for a while now, and I'm really pleased to be up here again and to be able to share with you. It's been an honour to be able to get myself in the zone and prepare for this and understand exactly what God wanted to communicate. So, let's start my timer. So, welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. And this week is... Oh, why is that from there? That's not showing on it. It's love. There was a big love on there somewhere. Now, having not grown up in the as a church-going Christian, Christmas has had a very different backdrop for me prior to the last 10 years or so, really. And I always understood what Christmas was about, in theory, but beyond nativities and what have you, it was much more about being around my family, presents and eating lots and all that sort of thing. And on the note of family, I just want to say, welcome. My mum's here. Mumsy's come to see me. So I need to speak every week to make sure she comes back now. Anyway, I certainly didn't know what Advent was. And to be honest, after reading some stuff this week, I'm a little bit more confused than I was when I started. But beyond getting a chocolate every morning in my calendar, I didn't really think that much about it. And on that note, who here has got an Advent calendar? My mum didn't get me one. Who has managed to restrain themselves and have one chocolate a day? And who has eaten all their chocolates on the first day of the month like my brother used to? I hope you've been a bit more restrained than he used to be. So, given that God is love, anything that I speak about today should be relevant, really. And most of it is, I'm pleased to say. All of it is. So this is the second in a three-week series. And last week we had Rachel here speaking to us about, it was Hope, was the Advent week. And it was God in the valley. And as Rachel pointed out, last week we don't really want to see this as a history lesson, that God was with us once upon a time, and that he's not with us now. As you can see in the scripture there, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so the key message from this series is that he's with us all the time, that we just need to let him in. Listen to him and trust him. And so my talk this week is God with us in the wilderness. I think the original title for this was God in the desert. But I changed it to wilderness because having prayed about it, it just felt a little bit more relatable for me, to be honest, and a little bit more relevant. But I'm sure you'd agree it's pretty interchangeable. So it probably means the same thing, really. And I don't know about you, but when I initially started to think about this this subject and the wilderness, it immediately started to conjure up certain images and thoughts in my head, just like the ones that maybe kind of starting to go through your head so far. And to a certain extent, I didn't really immediately relate to it. I'll be the first to admit that I live a relatively privileged life. I'm very pleased to say that God's blessed me hugely, and for the most part of my life, I've been on the straight and narrow, and I don't remember any major issues or dips. However, and there's something I'll come back to in more detail a bit later on, that doesn't tell anything like the full story. And when we start to examine our own personal journeys, things can look quite different. So, a good place to start was to look at what we mean by the wilderness, so that we can recognize it for what it is. Now, the dictionary definition is an uncultivated, uninhabited, and inhospitable region, or a neglected or abandoned area, or a position of disfavor. That's interesting, isn't it? Especially as we start to think about that in the context of our lives and our hearts and our relationship with God. Beyond a definition, there's clearly much more to this when we start to use it as a metaphor for what is happening in our lives and our relationship with God. And we can see the wilderness as lots of things. Trials, times of hardship, times of wandering, times when we're not sure what to do next, being stuck in a job we hate, dealing with bereavement, and unhealthy relationships. In general, difficult times in our lives. Hard times. Have we experienced it? I would suggest that most, if not all of us, have had an experience sometime that we could identify with in this way. And I would say that being in the wilderness is like to be exactly how some of the people that we interact with through the things that we do feel, like our CAP people that we deal with. Isolated, feeling helpless, struggling, not having control over the situation that you're in. My personal experience, well, I've already said that, you know, the last 10 years or so has been a bit different. But before that, I've only been a Christian for a third of my life. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. The previous two thirds wasn't a bad time, but I was in the wilderness. I had a family that loved and supported me unconditionally. And in a way, it's good to have my mum here to honour her, because I can honestly say that that's the truth. I did reasonably well at school and at uni. I had friends from the outside in. Everything looked great. But I didn't really have a direction, and I was missing something. I was tempted by everything that the world can throw at you, and probably sampled a good chunk of it as well. So when can we experience the wilderness? Well, there isn't really a formula for this. There's no timetable. You know, you can't put anything in front of you to say this is when it's coming and this is what you should do. Well, I can tell you what we should do. If we look at our own times of difficulty, we can often see that the enemy likes to hit us when we're on a high. Mountaintop moments are often followed by wilderness. So Jesus is the best example of this. He gets baptized, and there's that euphoria, there's that God moment, that tangible moment where God's presence is there, and you can see it, and you can feel it, and it's amazing. And what happens next? He's immediately sent into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Literally the wilderness. Now, on a personal note, and there are some personal stories in this today, that's just the way that I do things, I'm afraid. I do have permission to share them. The best example is that I could think of when I was preparing for this was following the birth of our second child, Daisy, our wonderful daughter, in March 2013. This was right up there with one of the best days of both of our lives. A feeling that I can't do justice to. I can't describe it to you. You know that, how that feels. You don't need my input on it, especially if you are a parent yourself. However, a few months later, it was clear that Sarah wasn't well. Physically, she'd recovered well, but emotionally, she just wasn't right. She was diagnosed with depression later that year, and the most difficult period of our married life began. It was horrific for Sarah, and I'm not going to go into too much detail. She will tell her part of the story much better than me, but what I do want to say is, if anybody else is going through that, or you know someone that is, then do come and speak to Sarah. She'd be very happy to talk to you about it and pray about it. Yes, yes. She did say yes before. I'm not just putting her on the spot. I can only speak from my perspective, and it was hard to see someone that I love so dearly go through something, and I could do very, very little to help her. And we also had Noah at that time, who not long after Daisy was born turned two. So Sarah had two very needy little ones to balance, as well as herself. And I had two very needy little ones, and Sarah, who was increasingly slipping away from me, and a full-time job. And we struggled. It's hard to stay united and stick together when you both feel so alone, despite sharing a home and sharing a bed. I was angry. I didn't understand, and I really struggled. Just to top it all off, I got made redundant a few months later. But we'll pick that story up a bit later. Now, Craig Groeschel, who leads the church that are responsible for the Bible app over in the States, a big, big church over there, he uses Elijah as an example. God uses Elijah in a massive way, literally on a mountain in top. For those of you who are not familiar with the story, I'll try and give you the previously on with Elijah. So Ahab, he's the worst king of Israel you could probably think of. He's married Jezebel, who's the priestess of another false god. He's the latest in a long line of bad kings for Israel, basically. God sends him to prophesy drought for the next few years to King Ahab, for in response to the sins and just generally how bad they've been. God knows what's going to happen next, so he sends Elijah off into the wilderness. And while he's there, while there's a drought everywhere else, God sends him to a brook that provides water for him, and he sends ravens to him to provide for him, to take him meat and food. And after a couple of years, when that brook finally dries up, he then sends him on to Zarephath, and there's a widow there. And while he's there, he does miracles, he raises the dead, he does amazing things. After 3 years, God says to him, you need to go back. It's time to face Ahab. So, sure enough, they meet on Mount Carmel. There's the people of Israel have been summoned, they're all there. And there's 850 false prophets from Baal, who's the false god. And it's challenge time, basically. They sacrifice two bulls, and there's a test. Elijah says to them, you take your bull and you call on Baal to do what he, you know, to consume this with fire, to take up this sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, are all there. They're screaming, they're cutting themselves, they're shouting, they're crying, and nothing's happening, as you'd expect, because it's all rubbish. And Elijah starts to taunt them, and he says, maybe you should shout a bit louder, maybe you need to sing louder, maybe you need to hurt yourself more, all these sorts of things, and sure enough, nothing still happens. So it's Elijah's turn. He rebuilds the altar to God that's been destroyed. They put the wood on, he puts his bull on there. It's not enough. This needs to be done in a big way. He says to them, cover it with water, soak it. And they do. He says, do it again. So this thing is sodden. There's water everywhere. There's no way it should be able to light. Praise the God. And he just says, I need you to come through. Sure enough, the fire of God comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil. It's gone. Israel turns back to God. It's an amazing thing. They've seen it. And immediately others have that light bulb moment where they're like, yeah, we should have known that this wasn't the way we should be going. Not enough. Elijah says, you need to get rid of all these false prophets, and they have them all killed. After 3 years of rain, he says to praise to God, time for the drought to end, so the clouds come. So he's got rain, he's done everything. So, sorry, that wasn't so short in the end, but it's important to know the backdrop, really. So, he's done all this, but he's invited the wrath of Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife, and she's the high priestess of Baal. And she threatens him, and she says, by the end of tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And so we pick up the story now in Scripture. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came back to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Now that journey that he took apparently is over 100 miles, so it's a long way. He's run plenty. So how does being in the wilderness make us feel? Well, let's look at Elijah. He's depressed. If we look at his action and his words, he's actually gone off into the desert to kill himself. He's been through a lot. He's challenged King Ahab, prophesied 3 years of drought, gone on the run and been in hiding for 3 years and been pursued persistently through that. Being fed by ravens in the wilderness, he's raised the dead, challenged 850 false prophets, called down holy fire from God, destroyed the prophets, calls on God to send rain, and then he does. But the threat of death is enough to send him over the edge and not trust God to see what he would have done to protect him from Jezebel. Bearing in mind what's happened before this, I'm sure we can empathize with Elijah. We keep it together, and we keep it together, and then one more thing pushes us over the edge. Elijah wants to give up. He's exhausted, he's depleted, had enough. Doesn't feel like he's any better than those before him, and perhaps surprisingly, despite what's happened in the build-up to this point, he feels unqualified to do what God wants him to do. Again, I'm sure we can relate to this. Feeling unqualified to do what we know God wants us to do. Not feeling good enough. Elijah is in need of physical rest, but also of spiritual input and refreshment. Now, coming back to last week and what Rachel was saying, who is God? Well, he's our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores us. And now there's another scripture that for me has been so relevant for the last, well, for a long time, but especially for the last few weeks. From a personal perspective, it's been hugely influential. So we've been in the process of moving house. We had an offer accepted on a house back in August, and it's been stressful, to say the least. There's been a lot going on. Like Jill said, it's been a busy year anyway. Other things happening, but not to go into too much detail, I don't ever think I've ever been as stressed as I've been, certainly for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, I was stood there in the worship, and we were moving out of a rented house that I needed to get back to a certain state so we could hand it back. We needed to move into our new house, and I'm pleased to say we've exchanged and we move in on Friday, so it's a massive blessing for us. But you can see in the timeline there's a gap. So we had to be out of somewhere, and again, we're massively blessed. My mum and my uncle have let us stay at my grandparents' empty house in the interim, but obviously it's not ideal to move. And so it's added a whole other level of stress for other things, and like I say, there's other stuff going on as well. But I was stood there and I was thinking, I shouldn't be here. I'm too busy. I need to be back at the house sorting it out. I don't have time to be at church. And then in the worship, the song comes on, waves, and there's this line in it that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I just stood there and I was like, I get it. This is exactly where I need to be. This is where I need to be, communing with God, understanding, just letting him do what he needs to do with me, giving over all that stress and anxiety. And he lifted it off me, and I just felt so much better. And, you know, it's still been stressful after that, and there have been points where it's been coming up to the top again. And then I was packing up stuff in our bedroom, and I don't know who gave it to me, but I've got a little card that's got this scripture on it. And so whoever did it, thank you. And I was just in that place where I was like, you know, ready to just go at anybody that came anywhere near me. And it just flipped over and it came up and I was like, yeah, I just need to stop for a minute and give him a chance to come in and do something and just take away this stress and this anxiety. The most spiritual thing you can do is rest and make time to connect with God. So, Elijah, he's asleep under a bush, but God's not done with him yet. What do we expect God to do next? He's come through for Elijah in a big way, and now he's run off. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him again and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah gets another chance. God is a God of second chances. And we may feel that we've gone too far into the wilderness and buried in what we are... But we're buried in. But it's not too much for God. He wants us back no matter what. He's a God of protection and provision. We've seen in this story, and like I said in the recap, that he sent ravens to Elijah to keep him alive for 3 years, or to however long he was in there before he went to the widow. He sends baked bread and water from an angel. There are other examples. David in the lion's den, Joseph in Egypt. They're just examples over and over again in the Bible. Even we don't know, even when we don't know him, he does that for us. Again, a personal testimony of mine. I was 19, and my dad was doing something to my car, and he lent me his pickup. So it's an open back van, if you like. And I drove off to, was driving off to work. Being 19, I was being an idiot. I was driving on the same road that I drove every day, coming into a country lane, and I overtook somebody. And the back end being that much lighter, I just lost control. And I hit a big old oak tree at, I don't know how fast I was going, but I'd just overtaken somebody, so it was at least 60, 70 miles an hour head on. And there's, you know, you can imagine what that looked like. The car, it was a write-off. The only way I could get out was to crawl through the window of the passenger's door. And my dad came and he picked up the van on the back of his lorry because he works for a car place. And he took it back and all his friends are like, well, is he alive? What hospital is he in? And he's like, well, he's sat at home. All I'd done, I bruised the insides of my knees where my legs banged together. A piece of the metal had come out of the cab and it nicked the jacket that I was wearing. It didn't touch me. Now, at the time, I was just glad. I was worried if I was going to get in trouble. I was glad I was alive, yeah, but I just thought, wow, that was lucky. And looking back, there's no way there's any luck involved in that. And God had a plan. God looked after me. I didn't know him then. I wasn't coming to church, but he cared. Picking up the story from earlier on, redundancy sounds like another scary element to add to that story. But in reality, they were fair. They paid me some money. I'd been there working there for a long time, so we had some money to see us through, give me a chance. But I was there. I could help Sarah. I was there to help the kids for a couple of months while she got herself sorted. She'd been diagnosed. She needed some time to get her head around it and get moving forwards, to get some counselling and start putting some structure in place and for us to get our heads around it. And sure enough, a couple of months later, I bump into someone that I used to work with, whose husband I used to work with as well, and he got me a job at a place. And I was there for about 18 months, and it wasn't the ideal job, but it did provide for us in that season, and it did make me understand what I wanted to do in my life, what I wanted to do next. It motivated me, and I went out, and I've been in the job that I got after that for 3 years, and it's been fantastic. Honestly, it's such a good thing. I've grown as a person. I've grown professionally. It's blessed us financially, hence we're able to get a house now. It's just been amazing. And that's that journey out of a rubbish place. So a crucial part of this is what God wants to do next. When we look at Elijah here, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected the covenant, your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. The Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, the key part of that verse is that last line. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When would you whisper to somebody? When you're close by. God is there in the everyday. He's there in the ordinary. Elijah had seen the extraordinary, and maybe he needed reminding that God was there at the other end of the scale as well. And we need to make sure that we understand this and believe it. If we're only going to look in earthquakes and fire, then we risk missing what God wants to do with us in our day-to-day challenges. He is interested, and he meets us where we are to get us back on track and give us vision for the way forward. I can only speak from my own experience, but I would say that sometimes we sit in a dangerous position of flitting in and out of the middle ground. We're not on a mountaintop. We're not in euphoric, amazing experiences all the time. And we're not in the middle of a desolate place at the end of our tether. But we're in a place where we're lulled into not dealing with the issues that we're going through. We feel like we can manage them without listening or turning to God to help us through. The enemy's crafty enough to not constantly push us to the point where we have nowhere else to turn but to God. He just keeps us out of reach without us realizing it. Now God leads us through those times. Coming back to Sarah's story. One day I, Sarah was putting the kids to bed, and I put some worship music on downstairs. I was putting the washing out. It was the summer. Doors were open. But Sarah came downstairs, and she was obviously, she heard the music, and she stood there for a while. She stopped what she was doing. She sat down, and she soaked in God's presence. And as I went back and forth, I could see tears streaming from her eyes, but I could see that there was something going on, so I left her to it. Probably a Mary and Martha moment as me busying myself, going backwards and forwards, missing the presence of God, but Sarah's there, just taking it in and just listening. Eventually she said to me, I think God wants me to come off the antidepressants. Now, I don't advocate people doing that on medical grounds or anything like that, but Sarah had a clear word from God that that was what he wanted to do, and she did it, and that was the first step. Another step, should I say, to her moving forward in her journey out of that. It's taken years, and as a family, we've inched our way back out of depression and the hold it's had on us for a long time. Things like the stress of this house move and everything else that's been going on around it puts pressure on, back on sometimes. But Sarah's learned to recognize those feelings and deal with them. And we know that God's on our side. We trust him. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we really believe that, if we can get that perspective in whatever situation we're in, then that has to inspire us, that has to give us hope. But what does it do to us being in the wilderness? Well, Craig, again, going back to Craig Rochelle, he says, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. We have to see these times as opportunities to grow and to reach another mountaintop. We learn from the trials. They equip us to hopefully recognize them earlier, deal with them better, and sometimes avoid them altogether. We as a team went to the Global Leadership Summit recently, a couple months ago, and a constant theme that was running throughout was that we don't see failures as a bad thing, something to be punished for or ashamed of or any of those things. Or penalized for. It's an opportunity to learn and to improve things. We've all seen these mighty people of God go through these times. God isn't necessarily going to stop them happening, but he's going to be in it with us and help us through, and we will learn from it. The wilderness is not far away from our mountaintop experiences, but equally, on the other side of the wilderness is another mountain to climb and reach the top of. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and there's huge promise and blessing to come. He is with us, Emmanuel. He never leaves us. He will never forsake us. We can have confidence that he knows what he's doing. But prior to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. In John, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread from these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. We need to listen and trust him. We saw in that video there, God can do that, and surely he can deal with our problems. The Israelites were literally in the wilderness, so close to the promised land, but didn't trust God, didn't lean in on him to reach it. God is with us. I'm going to come to a close now, but there's a few things I just wanted to kind of recap on, really, for us to take away and to think about this week, some of the key points. If you don't take away anything else, then please remember to be still and know that he's God. He wants to share in both our celebrations and our commiserations. He's a God of protection and provision. Again, importantly, he whispers because he's close. Doesn't need to shout. It's just there. You just need to listen. Get good at listening for it. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Again, something to do this week as you go away is look back and recognize your wilderness times. You're probably like me at first, you think, well, I'm okay. But take some time to think about it. How did God help you through them? What provision did he send that, again, you may not have acknowledged, you may not have thought about? What came before or after them? Practice waiting on God this week. Each day, ask him to turn your needs into the gift of depending on him. So I'm just going to close with a prayer. We say this fairly regularly as a church, and if it's your first time here today or you're not comfortable, then don't feel like you need to take part in this. Whether it's the first time you pray it or the thousandth time you pray it, it's still worth doing. So if we could all stand, then we'll say this together. And again, if you don't want to, you don't have to, you can just mime and pretend. Dear Jesus, please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know I'm a child of God, and give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen.